Well, let's talk about the new covenant. If that's the old covenant, what's the new covenant? Well, to find the new covenant, you're going to have to go. There's only one place in the Old Testament where the new covenant is spoken of. And that's in Jeremiah chapter 31. So if you want to go to that, this would be a place to mark it. Jeremiah chapter 31, and I'm going to read it. In chapter 31, verse 31, he says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt." So he's talking about this covenant. It's not going to be like this covenant. The new covenant is going to be different. "Because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord." Okay, he says, this is the covenant that I'm going to make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. "Listen, I will put my laws in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. They will no longer teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." This is all that's said about the new covenant until Jesus mentions it the night before he was crucified. This was all that was mentioned. But it tells us a great deal. One of the things that it tells us is that it's no longer going to be something external. It's going to be internal. It won't be something written on stone. It's going to be written on their hearts. It's not going to be material. It's going to be spiritual. See, the problem, God talks about, in Ezekiel, he talks about taking away our heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh. Well, the problem with commandments written on stones, written to hearts that are made of stone, guess how that works? Not at all. And so God is going to take this external thing and make it an internal thing. And he's going to change it, but he's also going to change us. He does this, of course, by his Spirit. So anyway, let's look at number two. Number two in the way we compare these things is the old covenant leads to death. The new covenant leads to life through the Spirit. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, our passage. If you would look at verse 6, it's very simple. "He made us competent ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." In verse 6, he says that the letter kills. In verse 7, he says it brings death. In verse 9, he says it brings condemnation. The only problem with the old covenant is it always ends the same way. It ends in failure, defeat, death. You know, as I was thinking about this, I thought, how do we live as if we're under the old covenant? If you're not a believer, if you're not a follower of Christ, basically you're under that system. God expects something of you that you can't deliver. But even if you're a believer, a lot of times, even though Christ has set us free, and we're going to look at that a little bit more, you know, even though he set us free, we live in a way that seems to be that we're relating to God through the old covenant, through the rules, the regulations, the fear, the guilt. I started thinking about what are some of the ways that we respond to God that matches the old covenant instead of the new. Well, one is denial. We just deny that the rules are there. Now, this may be out of ignorance or it may be out of pride. We may just not be paying attention. I think of you remember the story of the rich young ruler? That's what they call it. Jesus was going along and this young man came to him. He was very wealthy. And Jesus said, he came to Jesus and he says, how can I have eternal life? And so Jesus answered him. Now, what would you expect Jesus to say in that moment? He would say, well, if you trust Jesus as your Savior and you pray to receive him, then you'll have eternal life. That's what Paul said. But what he tells him is he says, well, you know the commandments. What are they? And so the guy says what the commandments are. And he says, well, just do those and you'll live. And he says, cool, I've been doing that perfectly. I'm good. And Jesus says, oh, there's one more thing. I want you to go and sell all this stuff you have, give away all your money, and then come and follow me. And it says the guy went away sad and Jesus was sad. Now, what was it? Was Jesus adding commandment number 11? No. He was opening commandment number 1. Commandment number 1 is don't have any gods before me. So Jesus basically started stepping through the commandments. He got to commandment number 1 and he's like, meh. We fail without even knowing we fail. Or you could have someone like the Pharisee who was perfect in the commandments. He studied, he taught, he lived it, he judged others by it. In fact, Jesus tells the story of a Pharisee that's praying and this tax collector that's praying. And the prayer of the Pharisee is, God, I'm glad I'm not like this tax collector. Oh, he's such a rascal. But I'm not like that. I'm all good. I do everything right. And of course, the tax collector says, forgive me, God, for I'm a sinner. And Jesus says, which one of these guys is going to be heard by God? You see, the Pharisee, he was in denial. He didn't realize that he is breaking the commandments just as well as anyone else. So the problem here is that the commandments bring death. Another thing is a lot of times we are angry. As we fail at the commandments and we realize we're not measuring up to God, sometimes we turn the blame back on him. I don't like your rules. I don't like the way you design things. Or, better yet, God, why do you allow evil in the world? Well, guess who's the first to go if you don't allow evil in the world? You know, you might as well queue up because we're all out of here. Or perhaps bargaining. I heard I was researching this and I saw some 10 commandments for using your phone or something. And of course it was, you know, don't text someone telling them to call you and then don't pick up when they call, stuff like that. But at every one of the givings of these commandments, there would be somebody that says, oh, but wait a minute, what about this situation? Well, that's the way we do with God's laws. Every time he tells us to do something, we're like, yeah, well, I've had particular circumstances. You know, you don't understand my situation. And so we negotiate, you know, how about half of this one and two of those? Or, you know, depression. And this one really gets to us. Once we feel like, and every Christian has lived here, once you realize you're failing, that you're not measuring up, that the same sin that you asked that God would forgive you for yesterday, you're doing it again today. You know, and this leads us to a sense of guilt, a sense of depression, or of shame. You might feel like, I can't pray. God's not going to listen to me. God's certainly not going to use me. I mean, I'm sure he could, but why would he? Or I don't even know if I'm saved. I don't know if I'll go to heaven because my life just seems so different from these laws. And then another one is finally acceptance, to where we accept the fact that we can't fix this. We can't make atonement for it. I'm going to tell you a little story. All right, you remember when Moses came down the first time, broke the Ten Commandments, they're worshiping the golden calf, they're, you know, there's havoc and everything. So Moses goes to Aaron. Now, Aaron is his brother. He's also the priest, and he's the one that made the golden calf. When people said, we need a God that we can see and touch. We need a God that we can control. And so Moses comes down to him and says, what gives? What is going on here? And here's what he says. he says, you know, Moses, how inclined these people are to sin. Well, Aaron, of course, was not one of those that was inclined to sin, even though he made the thing. You know, and Moses is enraged. That's why he broke the tablets. But he says to Aaron this. He says, I'm going to go up the mountain, and perhaps I can make atonement. Now, atonement is a Bible word that Moses used here that just means fix it. Let me go up the mountain, talk to God, and see if I can fix it. See if I can offer something that will fix it. So he goes up the mountain, and he talks to God. And yet God says this. He says, whoever has sinned against me, I will block out of my book. The covenant was to fully obey. The penalty is you're out of the book. Well, this is kind of a hopeless situation. And in fact, it is. Because Paul says in 2 Corinthians that the old covenant leads to death. But the new covenant leads to life. When Jesus came, he said, I came that they may have life and have it to the full. And in fact, when he was meeting with his disciples, he says, right before he left, he said, you know, I'm leaving you, but I'm going to send an advocate. I'm going to send a helper who is going to be with you always. And he said, listen to this. He says, you know him because he's with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit was with them in the person of Jesus Christ. But a time would come, just a short time in the future, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was in them. This is the new covenant, that Christ made a way through the forgiveness of sins that the Spirit could live in people's lives. Number three, the old is transitory. The new lasts forever. The old is fading away. Now, when Moses came down the second time and he had the two tablets with the Ten Commandments on them that remained, his face was glowing. It was full of God's glory. And this passage keeps talking about glory. But the fact that Moses had been in God's presence, when he came down, his face was shining. Do you remember Jesus at the Transfiguration? When God is there and Jesus is illuminated, this is the same thing. This is the glory of God, the presence of God in a physically visible form. But you know, the Ten Commandments is not the whole law. When he made these six trips up and down, not only were there the ten, which were the on the stones, but Moses was writing down all of the other instructions. And there were instructions that had to do with personal injuries. There were instructions about property rights, about treatment of the poor, about rules for the Sabbath, the keeping of the Sabbath. There were commandments about how the tabernacle, the tent that became the temple later, would be built, what the dimensions were, what the cloth was made of, how it was arranged. All of these, all of the instruments, all of the articles that were in it, the altar, about the priest, how the priest would be dressed. All of these things were part of the covenant, part of the law. Now, my guess is that you didn't bring a cow to be sacrificed this morning. We don't live under so much of this law. And we read that and we're like, that's not important. But this other one is important, or so forth. The fact is that all of these laws were part of the covenant and all were required for people to fulfill them. But what Paul is saying here is that the old was transitory. It was fading away. In the same way Moses' face was gradually fading in the illumination, this covenant was fading away. It wasn't meant to be a solution. It was meant to be a teaching tool. And we'll get to that in a minute. Hebrews 8, in chapter 8 of Hebrews, the writer goes back and quotes the old covenant from Jeremiah. And at the end of it, he said, God has said he's going to give a new covenant. And if he's giving a new one, then the old one is obsolete. It is outdated. It will disappear. The old covenant is done. But the results of the old covenant, this fear of God motivating us to do something to please him, remains in us, and it can't leave us. Point number four is the old is veiled and the new is unveiled. In verses 15 and 16, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, even to this day when Moses is read, when they say Moses is read, they mean when the law is read. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit is, there's freedom. So when he refers to this veil that that covered Moses' face, while his face was glowing back when Moses was with the people, he would put a veil over the face. And this veil would keep them from seeing the shining face, the glory of God. But it's a metaphor also. It represents the separation between us and God. That we can't see God's glory. We can't get on that side of the veil. Remember the veil in the temple that was torn when Jesus was crucified? There was a veil, a thick curtain, that kept the holy place from the Holy of Holies. The holy place was where men, priests even, could go this far. But past the veil, you could not go. And past the veil is where the Ark of the Covenant was, the chest that was made of gold, and what was in the Ark of the Covenant, the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were in there. And so this veil is a metaphor. But notice that Paul says that only in Christ is the veil taken away. So how does that happen? How is the veil taken away? Because see, when Christ came, God came in flesh. God's Son appeared, walked among us. It says that, if we were to go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, it says, the Son is the image of the invisible God. You can now see God in Jesus. And then it goes on to say, for God was pleased to have all his fullness to dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So it's a completely different system. Once we were separated from God, the veil kept us from the other side. The fear motivated us to try to obey this God. And now Jesus is here. He lifts the veil, allows us to see him. And then the next step is when Jesus left, you know, does it ever seem odd to you when Jesus said to the disciples, greater things are you going to do than I did? Well, I'm not going to buy that. No one can do a greater thing than Jesus did, than to die for the sins of the whole world. What he was talking about is that the Spirit is in me in one place in one time. But when I'm gone and I send the Spirit that enters each of you and fills you and guides you and directs you, I'm everywhere. I'm doing things all over. This is how this is designed to work. Number five, the old made us slaves, but the new sets us free. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17, he says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Now, Paul you know, he talks about this idea of slavery a lot. And we think, well, are we slaves to the law? Are we slaves to the Ten Commandments or to those other commandments that are given? That's not where he goes. He says we're slaves to sin. We're slaves because the same thing that Aaron told Moses, you know how inclined these people are to sin. That inclination enslaves us. It makes us failures in Christ, you know, in God's law. So there are other places. When God was at the time of Noah, when God was at the time of Noah, he basically said that the inclination of everyone's heart all the time is for evil. The problem is, no matter how good we paint ourselves, we have this inclination that only Christ's forgiveness and only the Spirit can change. But when he does change it, the Scripture says that we are a new creation. The old things have passed away. Not just the things in the law, but the things in us have passed away and new things have come. And lastly, number 6, the old reveals, the new transforms. In 3:18, it says, "And we all, through with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord the Spirit." You see, the law, the only thing the law could do was to reveal that you're a sinner. But the Spirit allows you to be transformed incrementally more and more into his glory. You know, Paul, as he writes about the Spirit in Romans 8, chapter 8, he says, he talks about this problem with sin and failure, but he says, in Christ there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and that nothing can separate us from the love of God. The thing I want to ask you today is, have you been living under the old law? Perhaps not even giving any thought to it. Whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, if you're not a Christian, the way to do that is to step into Christ's mercy, to ask him to forgive you, and that the Spirit will come into you at that moment. If you are a believer and you've been sort of on this dual track, the old is gone. It's done. Just live in the Spirit and walk with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this has been something that has confused so many of us for so long. We relate to you in fear and guilt and frustration and shame. We negotiate, we deny. And yet, Lord, you have a plan that frees us from all of that. A plan that allows us to be forgiven of every sin and for the Spirit of God to live in us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, we're going to serve communion. We're going to have the Lord's table. It seems appropriate to do that at this time, because the first time that the new covenant is mentioned is at this moment. The night before Jesus was crucified, you know, he met with his disciples and they had a meal together. And he said, you know, I've longed for this meal, to have this meal with you. And at the meal, after the meal, he did two things. He passed a cup, and then he passed the bread. And so, as the men are coming forward, they're going to begin serving the elements. And I would like for you to just take a few moments and pray and ask God to reveal to you how this new covenant is changing everything about you. Thank you.